How would you fill that in? Jesus is. How would you fill that blank in your life? What is Jesus to you? What is he to your neighbors, your friends, your relatives? Today we're going to talk about Jesus is friend. He is our friend. Just like that song says, I am a friend of God. We're going to take some time today and unpack what the Bible says about Christ, about Jesus being a friend. What a powerful word, the word friend. Maybe sometimes, like the word love, we have overutilized the word friend. We sometimes think of people that are acquaintances as friends. I've got 3,000 friends on Facebook. They're intimate friends, of course. Yeah. Probably Facebook has done more to, in a way, water down that word, friend, than anything. Now, I think the way it's working now, you can pop it up and it says close friend or acquaintance. There's a little bit of categorization of that. I don't even know how to do that part. I've not paid attention to that part necessarily. But it's probably in recognition of the idea of how many friends can you really have? How many friends do you have? Who do you call friend? Do you reserve that word for a select few? Or do you use that word just like 3,000? You know, acquaintance, acquaintanceship. And would you use that word when it comes to Jesus or God? Sometimes we so revere and so hallow the person, the name of God, that we would not want to use such a warm, friendly word like friend, friendly word like friend, in conjunction with the word God or Christ or Jesus. What's interesting is Jesus uses it toward us. Now, if that's not amazing, I don't know what is. Let's dive into some scriptures and talk about Jesus, who is friend indeed, and the one that we can count on, the one that we can go to at all times and depend upon. What's interesting about Jesus was he was called a friend of sinners. If you've got your handout with you, there's a white piece of paper in your folder that says the scriptures and really has a place to fill in some blanks. And I want us to start off by just thinking about the term that got dubbed with Jesus, that was placed on Jesus, but I think he gladly accepted this title, friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. This is from Luke chapter 7, verse 33 through 34. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So this is what people levied against him, almost as an accusation. He's a friend of sinners. It's kind of like the name Christian. You know, initially the name Christian was a put down. They're just little Christs. They're just like little Jesus, a little Christ running around. And pretty soon they said, yeah, we'll accept that. We'll accept the name Christian, little Christ. The same thing seemed to happen with this friend of sinners title for Jesus. It got levied against him. It got placed upon him. It got almost like a threat. You're a friend of sinners. And he said, okay, I'll accept that. In fact, his behavior is what led to this accusation. And as he behaved, he calls us to behave in the same way or similar ways. Jesus was indeed a friend of sinners. Let's think that through a little bit. Jesus sought sinners. Now, you might not have a blank for this. Just jot it down any place that's bare there on your page. Just think about the fact that Jesus sought out sinners. In fact, if he gives, when he gives his mission statement, you know what he says? The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If you want a one-sentence mission statement from Jesus, that's it. Seek and save the lost. Yeah. He came to seek sinners. Now, we see him throughout the scriptures going places that he didn't need to go. We see him diverting from a path that normally people took to avoid. He took it on purpose and met the woman of Samaria. Instead of avoiding the path, he took the path and met the woman and led her to believe in him and have eternal life. He kept seeking and going and being in places that put him in conjunction with the lost. You remember the famous story of Zacchaeus, right? You know, he's on the path, and of all the things, he seeks him out. He looks up. In fact, look how close these are together. Seeking and seeing go together. Often if you are not seeking, you'll not see the people that God places around you, the ones that God wants you to touch, the ones that he's interested in your life connecting with. Ask yourself this question. What's your mission statement? Does it include anything like what Jesus' mission statement included, to seek and to save the lost? What's your personal, biblical, or spiritual mission statement? Why are you on the planet? And how does it connect? Jesus sought and saw sinners. Over and over again, the scriptures point out, he looked, like with Zacchaeus, he looked up into the tree, the sycamore tree, and saw a little man who was desperate in life, a man who had all the world's goods, who was extremely wealthy, but had gained his wealth dishonestly and was abhorred, was hated by the rest of the people. Probably he was up in the tree, at least in part, because people shunned him. It says his height, his stature was part of the reason he was up in the tree. But he was also very, very hated. Tax collectors were not like the tax men and women of today. My mom just got back last night from completing her H&R tax thing. Yes, I'm done before the deadline. Anybody else working on taxes right about now? You're all, yeah, it's on people's minds. You know, it's an honorable profession here. There, nah. Because of the way they grafted, they made their whole living off of scams. They were hated, and they were in league with the Romans, the enemy. But Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him. He even invited tax collectors and sinners to be his closest friends, to be his intimate disciples. You know, one of the disciples, the one where we get the book Matthew, came from that arena. And Jesus looked at the booth where he was collecting taxes and saw him. In fact, let's watch that unfold for a minute from the Bible, the History Channel Bible.
Lord Jews, how can they live for themselves? Our own people. Up to heaven. I'm a sinner. God bless the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself will be humbled. And anyone who humbles himself will be praised. Matthew, come.
Jesus saw, Jesus sought, Jesus reached out and utilized. It's like, did we lose our whole system, Brent? Okay. As we understand Jesus, he calls us to the same kind of lifestyle, the same kind of example to follow, that we would see and seek those that are lost. In Jesus' case, he became a friend of sinners. If you list those that are in his disciple band, not only people like Matthew, but others who you would list in that same kind of category, the women that Jesus reached out to, the ladies that he touched and said, go and sin no more, that were caught in the very act of adultery, Jesus sought them out and called them to be his disciples. Jesus saw them for who they were. Do we see those around us? In most cases, like in Matthew's case, he ate with them. He supped with them. He took meals and drink with them. And that's a key element, both in their society and culture and in ours. When I asked you earlier, who would you list as your friends? Who's been over to your house in the last year, month? Who's been over to your house to have a meal and just to share? Or maybe it's been Applebee's or IHOP or someplace. Who is it that you're sharing your meals with? That might begin to detect who is it that is in your friendship circle. The book was written, The Friendless American Male, specifically dealing with the guys in our culture, saying most guys can't list even one close personal friend. We have so isolated ourselves, it's ridiculous. God calls us to do exactly the opposite, to not only seek and see where people are at, but then to join ourselves with them and to invite them to our house for dinner or a meal. Now, in Matthew's case, it was really interesting because Matthew throws a party and brings all of his friends who are also tax collectors, publicans, not Republicans, publicans, and sinners. And as he does, everybody's murmuring, oh my gosh, who's the Lord spending time with now? The lowlifes of our society, the lowlifes of our culture, the have-nots and the shady ones. But Jesus kind of wears that badge. And instead, what happens time after time, the redemption, the salvation of individuals is the moment of the day. In Matthew's case, he not only uses his relationship with Jesus to get the friendship circle expanded, people come to believe in Jesus because of Matthew's belief. In Zacchaeus' case, he goes to the storage place, probably the safe in his ground, in his floor or his wall, and he gets out his money and he says, Lord, right now, I'm going to repay everybody multiple times over what I've taken from them. What I've stolen will now be returned four times as much. And he starts handing it over. And Jesus says a word. In fact, we would say the word saves with that, because he says salvation has come to this house today. Yeah. Jesus saw as he sought, and he brought them to a relationship with him over dinner, over parties, over social settings, and he brought the word of life to them, and he saved them. Friends of sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. That can be very comforting to us, can't it? Because all of us, we're not maybe tax collectors or the hated, most hated ones, but if we're honest with ourselves, we all fit that category of, Lord, I have sinned and fallen short of your glorious and gracious ideal. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Let's talk about the fact that he was a friend of his followers. So Matthew switched from just being a tax collector. Now he was a follower. Jesus said to him, follow me. And Matthew did. So Jesus wasn't just looking for individuals to befriend and be friendly with. He was looking for men, individuals, who would enter into a deep personal relationship with him that would be bondable. They bonded their lives together. They were intertwined and spent time like that. This is the verse I was talking about, where it's not that we call Jesus our friend, but he says, I have called you friends. So his disciples, he's saying this in John chapter 15. I no longer call you servants. Maybe it started out that way. You're the servants. He says, but instead, I've called you friends. Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from the Father, I've made known to you. You've not chosen me. You may think that you have, but I've chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my Father's name, in my name of the Father, he may give it to you. Jesus is a friend because of a choice. In Jesus' illustration here, he says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And there always has to be some selection going on when it comes to friends. We make the choice, and others make the choice. In this case, Jesus says, I'm the initiator of the friendship. Isn't that good to know? Jesus is the initiator in the friendship. As we come to him with humble hearts, not even looking up like the tax collector, says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's embracing us all the while. Instead of us initiating the fact, he is initiating it. Have you ever had a situation where you ran into some friends, maybe you're at the mall or you're out doing something, and all of a sudden you see somebody that you haven't seen for a while, and maybe they're here from out of town or something like that, and you have this feeling like, well, come on over to our house for dinner. And then you might think, oh, wait a minute. Should I call my wife and let her know? Unexpected guest. It's kind of like the Zacchaeus thing, where he says to Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. It was kind of like that unexpected choice. Come on down, because we're getting some time together. And that's the feeling that I think the Lord wants us to have with him, that he's with us, and we don't have to clean up the house. We don't have to throw all the stuff we would put into the closet and, hey, everything's fine, you know? He's wanting us just the way we are, right where we're at. He's choosing us as we are, not to be all clean up. Sometimes we think that has to be the case, but these illustrations, like Matthew and like Zacchaeus, show us there's no cleanup needed. He'll do the cleanup. Sometimes people feel that way about church. I ask people, hey, you want to come worship with us? Oh, I got so many things in my life I've got to get straight before I worship God. Wait a minute. Before you come to church, you got to get everything straight? You don't know our church. Amen. You don't know us. Amen. You don't know the Lord's church. Amen. You know? No perfect people allowed. You know, we put the sign up there. If you got it all together, don't come in here, because we don't. You know, favorite phrase from our testimonies the other day was, I was looking for a church with needs, and I found one. Yeah. You know, is there any other kind, really? Is there any other life other than one that's imperfect and has needs? Don't wait to get cleaned up to come worship. Don't wait to get your life together to come to Christ. That's what he's there for. Now, if you were out in a river, you wouldn't try to catch fish that were all cleaned and gutted out. You know? He says, come on. He'll do that. He'll clean us up. He'll deal with our imperfections and cause us to reflect his glory little by little over time. So that when you look back on your life, you'll say, I'm not perfect, but he's making me into his image somehow. It's a miracle. Don't wait. It's his choice. Follow his leadership. Well, friends, because he invites us to a level of intimacy that he describes and patterns. Here's a verse or two from John chapter 11, where Lazarus, one of his closest personal friends, passes away. And the sisters, Mary and Martha, they're coming to him and they're talking with him. And you see the depth of feeling and emotion with those three individuals, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, that tells me Jesus is in willing to go to the level of intimacy. And he's willing to do that with us as well. In Lazarus and Mary and Martha's case, it says he loved them. In fact, she says, the disciple that you loved is dead. And he kept using that word, loved. They were loved people. So much so that what does Jesus do at the point of death? They were mourning, and he was mourning. They were weeping. What was he doing? Shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, 35. Jesus wept. Yeah. So I'm just trying to help you to think about the intimacy that's involved in Jesus with people, Jesus with us. But then apply it the other way and say, how close are you? Are there people in your life that you need to deepen your friendship, your relationship with, and see an intimacy and a depth of relationship that comes from that? Christ is inviting us to that, and he's inviting us to that with each other. Being a friend of God means being a friend for God as well, letting his love flow through us, not just to us. He says, part of the friendship deal is I'm going to tell you what's on my heart. I'm going to tell you everything the Father has told me. He says, I'm not no longer calling you servants. I'm calling you friends. Why? Because a servant doesn't know his master's business. But I've called you friends, for everything I learned from the Father, I've made known to you. Friendship requires disclosure. Friendship demands revelation, to reveal what's on your heart. Maybe the reason we're not close to others, or even to the Lord, is our refusal to open up to him and reveal what's really going on the inside. Seems like what happened with Zacchaeus, with Matthew, with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, is they opened up their lives to the Lord. Just like he opens up his life to us. Friendship is about revealing, a revelation, letting that be seen. Are you willing to show your heart, your real emotions? What are you passionate about? Do the people around you, does the Lord know it, what you're passionate about? When was the last time you shed a tear in prayer? Maybe you're holding back your heart and your emotions when he's weeping with and for you. Friendship involves not being just a fan, but being a follower. Matthew was called to follow Jesus, to pattern your life after his and after him. As Jesus saw these disciples as friends, he said, I'm telling you the Father's business. I'm inviting you in. I want you to bear fruit, and fruit that remains. He said, you've got a task and a part of this. See, Jesus' friendship with us is not just a one-way thing. He's calling us, it starts with his friendship toward us, but he wants it to be reciprocal. And he calls us, for whatever reason, I don't understand it, for whatever reason, he's decided to put us in the equation and to allow us to play a part. He decided that somehow a law was going to depend on us, and he doesn't have a second plan. He says, I'm calling on you to bear fruit in the kingdom. Where he could have just done it all himself, instead, he said, no, friends serve together. There's a participation, a partnership, and an involvement with each other that doesn't, for anything else, it doesn't do much else, but it sure does build friendship. It sure does build relationship. Instead of just looking at Jesus as the one who completes the mission without us, he completes the mission through us. Is that amazing? Is that incredible that he invites us to that level of partnership? Jesus, a friend of sinners, and Jesus, a friend of followers. So see the difference between the two? He's a friend of sinners, inviting them to a different level. And the part that changes between just being a friend of sinners in general to us is whether or not we're willing to follow, whether we make it reciprocal or not. Each one of the disciples who were called answered the call. And that's really the goal. If last blank to fill in is Jesus is the friend of all. The friend of sinners, he's the friend of followers, and his invitation is for everyone. Clear back in the Old Testament, Abraham was called the friend of God. Isn't that a great title? You know, I don't know, does anybody in your life look at you and say, that guy's got a relationship with God? They looked at Abraham and said, that's his nickname, friend of God. You know, we sang it out in that song, I am a friend of God. And he calls us to that. The question is, do we really respond? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Key thing for all of us, it all starts with our faith. It starts with our belief and trust. I like the word trust better than belief. Do we really believe Jesus is who he said he was? Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life. For who? For his friends. Jesus said that, John 15, that same chapter, before he ever laid down his life. But he knew he was going to. So did Jesus die for the whole world? Or did Jesus die for his friends? The choice is up to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. The choice is up to us if we're in that category or not. When we fill in the blank, Jesus is, do we think first and foremost of the relationship that he's called us to, that he is indeed our friend? He calls us friend. He lays his life down for his friends. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion time. And we celebrate the act of Jesus on the cross where he laid his life down for us. Folks, we don't have a high priest that can't sympathize with us. Instead, we have a high priest who in every way was tempted like we are. And when he calls us friend, it's not this big separation between God and man. Instead, he says, I've been where you're at. I know what it's like. I call you to be my disciple, my follower, my friend. In Revelation, it says it this way. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and what?
Sup.
Eat with him. So just like he ate with Matthew, just like he ate with Zacchaeus, just like he spent time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he's calling us today to that kind of intimate level. Let me encourage you. Have you placed your faith, your trust in Christ? Have you invited him into your life? Key thing about Revelation 3, it's not for non-believers. Revelation was written to the church, to the body of Christ. This is not just an evangelistic verse asking people who are not committed to Christ to open the door for him. You know what? He's standing at the door of his church knocking. He's standing at the hearts of believers saying, I just want to deepen the relationship. I want to be your friend that laid my life down for you. I want to be your friend that is involved in revealing myself and all the Lord's business. I want to be a friend that expresses myself in and through your life so that you're part of the partnership. You're part of the fulfillment of the mission. I want to be your friend so that those around you see the love that I have for the world oozing through you to them. Church, body of Christ, brothers and sisters, he's standing at the door saying, I'm ready. I'm there. Open the door. And when you open the door, don't stand in the way. Invite him in. Let him be all that he's asking to be. Where are you at with friendship with God? When you list your friends, is he at the top of the list? Is he the number one friend? As you sense God's lead today, I just encourage you, Jesus is friend. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, you're such an awesome God. We thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you for calling us to yourself, much like Matthew and Zacchaeus and your other disciples. Help us sense, Lord, your call to intimacy and to revelation. Help us to sense your call to partnership with you in every way. Father, we just devote ourselves to you. We take this time right now just to tell you who we sense you to be in our lives. We're desperate for you. We need you so much in our lives. Thank you for initiating the friendship and calling us to yourself. Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't yet know you, may this be a day where they would seek out your friendship, where they would respond to your initiating of the friendship. Father, for those of us that have made some steps toward you, that would even dare to call you friend, help us to keep the door wide open to you. Lord, use the worship time right now to do those two things. Call those who are not as in a friendship realm with you to that, and call those of us who know you as friend to deepen that. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.